So our reading is from Luke 6, verse 46, and you can find that on page 1034 of the Church Bibles. Luke 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house, who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete.
Thanks, Liesl, very much for that extensive reading. You cope really well with that. Thank you. Good evening. My name's Andy, if you don't know me, and it's my privilege to be opening up this small section, but significant section of Jesus' sermon to his disciples in Luke 6. Please do keep it open. Let me pray for God's help as we turn to his precious and powerful word. Loving Heavenly Father, as we come now to your word, we pray that above every other voice, we would hear the voice of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please give us humble hearts, willing ears, and obedient lives. Show us afresh the glory of the Lord Jesus, and help us not simply to hear his words, but to do them. And as we hear him, please give us confidence to trust him, certainty to follow him, and joy in living under his good and gracious rule. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen. Well, as we come to the end of this section of Luke's gospel, we couldn't come to a more directly relevant passage for a gathering like this, for folk like us who are choosing to set aside time to listen to a sermon from Jesus. Because that's what we've been doing. That's what we've been doing for the last 3 weeks in Luke. We've been listening to Jesus preach to us. It's the Sermon on the Plain. It's Luke's equivalent to Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. They're different, but this is the Sermon on the Plain. And I just want us to look as we begin, who is in earshot of Jesus as he preaches? Back in verse 17 of chapter 6, a crowd has gathered to hear him. There were the 12 newly appointed apostles, a larger group of disciples, and many others who had come to hear him. But by verse 20, he's narrowing the focus. Jesus is narrowing the focus. And as he begins to preach his sermon, he begins with the Beatitudes. Luke notes that Jesus is, verse 20, looking at his disciples. And in that sense, it's not unlike a typical Sunday service here at All Saints on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. Here we are in church. A mixture of people. Lots of us here this evening are Christian believers. We follow the Lord Jesus. And there'll be others here who will be listening in, still exploring who Jesus is, who wouldn't say, hand on heart, I'm a Christian, I follow the Lord Jesus. Well, can I just say, you're very welcome and you're in exactly the right place. And like a typical Sunday evening, we are gathered hearing Jesus' words. They were gathered hearing Jesus' words live back then, and we are hearing his words tonight as recorded here in Luke's gospel. And Jesus is preaching to us. This is Jesus' sermon to us. Now, as he reaches the climax of his sermon, he brings every one of his listeners to a moment of decision. Or to put it another way, in the picture language of our passage, he asks a question: how are you building? How are you building your life? Now, it's a question we're familiar with in all sorts of areas of life. If you're building a house, the foundations matter. If you're building a wall, if you're building Lego, if you're building a business, the foundations and the fundamentals matter. And most of us know that instinctively, don't we? We know shortcuts usually come back to bite us. Those things built quickly and carelessly rarely last. Now, of course, the same is true of life. If my life, if your life is to remain standing through all that gets thrown at it, it needs to be built on a proper foundation. And we all know that, don't we? Well, just last year, the 30-year-old journalist Lamorna Ash wrote this book, Don't Forget We're Here Forever, A New Generation's Search for Religion. And I came across it in my preparation for this sermon. And she's reflecting on her own generation's search for exactly that kind of foundation, something solid enough to build a life upon. Towards the end of the book, she writes this: we are not the kids we once were. We've seen more of the world's strangeness. And she says, the world is here, and now we're wondering what of it we're supposed to retain for the coming generation. How to leave a legacy. We would like something to hold on to. Or at least the people I met during my research were seeking something to hold on to. I know that I am looking for something like that. Very candid of her. That last sentence stands out, doesn't it? Not just as a generation, but as individuals, we want something to hold on to. And she's putting words into something that many people feel. Because the younger generation, the millennials and the cool Gen Zers, have discovered that the digital world isn't strong enough to bear the weight of real life in all circumstances. So the feelings from likes and follows don't sustain when tragedy strikes. An online identity doesn't comfort in a hospital waiting room as it needs to. Self-expression doesn't always help ward off any number of things. And so many younger people are beginning to ask, what is solid enough to build my life upon? But before those of us with a little more grey hair begin nodding along with a sense of superiority, we should remember that the temptation to build on shaky foundations didn't begin with smartphones. Every generation has its own version of sand or bubble concrete. Many of my generation and those before built a parallel house on a different kind of sand, on career, success, self-reliance, and financial security. My work, my successful investments. The belief that if we work hard enough, save carefully enough, plan wisely enough, then eventually the system will guarantee that it works out in the end. There'll be a payoff. And for decades, those foundations have looked remarkably solid. But you see, life has a way of exposing foundations. Redundancy comes. Illness and death come near. Retirement can't arrive as we'd hoped. Markets crash or relationships disappoint. Suddenly, when foundations are tested, the concrete is cracking and our self-sufficiency is proving to be just as fragile and temporary and empty as our Gen Z's internet feed. The truth is, every generation eventually discovers that the things we've trusted aren't strong enough to bear the weight we've placed on them. Which brings us to the question Jesus wants every one of us to ask this evening. It's not what looks strongest on a sunny day, but rather what foundation will survive the flood? What foundation will survive the flood? That's exactly the question Luke has been preparing us through his account to answer. Because right at the beginning of his gospel, he tells us why he has written. Chapter 1, verse 4, so that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. And over the last few chapters, Luke has shown us who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. We've seen him in action, and there's no doubt about it, Jesus is radical. He's turned everything on its head. Again and again, Jesus welcomes sinners. He calls people to repentance and has the authority as the Son of Man to forgive those who come to him empty-handed. And so from the middle of chapter 6, we've heard Jesus preach this barnstormer of a sermon, painting a picture of what life under his gracious rule looks like. So now, as Jesus comes to the climax of his sermon, he brings every listener to a decision. The issue isn't simply whether we've heard Jesus' words. Everyone in this story, everyone in this room has heard Jesus' words. The sting in the tale, the issue is whether we're building our lives on what we've heard Jesus say. That's why these first words here that Jesus said are so searching. Verse 46, just have a look down. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Notice he doesn't ask, why don't you call me Lord? Rather, he asks, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? Now, Jesus doesn't leave that question hanging. He immediately shows us what genuine discipleship looks like. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice or does them, I will show you what they are like. You notice the first thing that Jesus mentions? Everyone who comes to me. And that's our first point this evening. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus because genuine discipleship begins with repentance. Luke has already answered the question of whether Jesus really is Lord. He's forgiven sins, he's cleansed lepers, he's silenced demons, he's healed the sick and shown himself to be Lord of the Sabbath. The question now isn't whether Jesus is Lord. No, the question is whether we will respond to him as Lord. Now, at this point, if we've been listening carefully to Jesus as he's preached to us, we know the game is up. We've all been exposed, haven't we? Who among us, a show of hands, has perfectly loved our enemies? Who has never judged hypocritically? Who has always forgiven another? None of us. Of course we haven't. And that's exactly where Jesus has been driving us. Not to leave us in despair, but to bring us to himself. In fact, it brings us right back to where this sermon began, because Jesus held up his perfect standard expected from his disciples in the Beatitudes to recognize we fail. And so we come in repentance. So we come as people who know we are poor. We come as people who know we are hungry, because we know we have nothing to bring. And that's what repentance is. Simon helpfully said, we bring our sin. It's not pull our socks up, try harder. It's not promising to do better next week. No, it's coming to Jesus because we've realized we cannot save ourselves. Coming to him empty-handed, coming to him on our knees and saying, Lord, please help me. And depending on him to forgive us, and depending on him to change us. And that's why the opening words of verse 47 are such good news. Did you spot that? As for everyone who comes to me. It's not everyone who's sorted themselves out, not everyone who's finally managed to obey. No, it's everyone who comes to me. That's where genuine discipleship begins, with repentance. And it's where genuine discipleship continues. We never move beyond coming to Jesus, but neither do we stay where we are. Listen again to verse 47. As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice or does them, I will show you what they are like. Jesus doesn't simply call us to come. He calls us to build our lives on what he says. And that brings us to our second point. Number two, build on Jesus. Build on Jesus because Jesus shows us genuine discipleship is built to last. Now, the story Jesus tells us tells about the house built on the rock and the house built without foundation is so well known, we don't really need to retell it. But given the negative conclusion of the parable, it's easy to think that Jesus is making a really negative point. But the story begins with a remarkably positive promise. Look at verse 47 again. As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built or founded on the rock. I will show you what they're like, says Jesus. They are like this builder whose house cannot be shaken. Do you hear the promise of these verses? Jesus is reassuring those who build their lives on his words that their house will stand. Not only is he calling us to obey him now, he's promising that those who build on his words now will be ready for the future. Look again at verse 48. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. Notice where Jesus places the emphasis. He spends almost no time describing the house and the interior and the decor and the expensive design of stone and woodwork. Instead, almost every detail is about the foundation. He dug down deep. He laid the foundation on the rock. The flood came. The torrent struck the house, but it could not be shaken. The emphasis isn't the beauty of the house, it's the security of the foundation. But Jesus says that they determine everything. We don't drive past a building site and go, ooh, look at those foundations. But Jesus says they determine everything. The disciple who hears his words and obeys them is building for a future day. A day that isn't visible yet, but one that is certainly coming. So what do with Jesus' words? We build our lives on them, he says, prepared for the future. Because Jesus has told us to forgive, to love our enemies, and to bless those who curse us. Don't just hear me, says Jesus. Now do it. Jesus has told us not to judge or condemn, but to forgive and to give. Don't just hear me, says Jesus. Now do it. But none of this comes naturally to any of us. That's why Jesus pictures a man digging down deep. Anyone can build quickly. Anyone can take the easy route. But digging down to the rock takes time and perseverance. And above all, a continuing dependence on Jesus to change us. Jesus isn't saying, here are my commands, off you go, change yourself. No, we come to him. We hear his words, and we keep depending on him to change us by his Spirit as we put those words into practice. And so building on Jesus' words isn't a one-off decision. It's the daily life of discipleship. Every day we're coming back to Jesus, repenting, asking for forgiveness, and asking for his Spirit's help, depending on him to change us. Every day we're building our lives a little more firmly on him and his words. Of course, the world thinks that's foolish. As we seek to put Jesus' teaching into practice, the world will think we're mad. Because Jesus' teaching is radically different from the way that the world thinks and acts. Forgiving rather than taking revenge, loving our enemies rather than hating them, showing mercy rather than condemning, giving rather than clinging selfishly to what is ours and getting the best return. And Jesus warns that the world will hate us, exclude us, revile us, and mock us as we seek to put his words into action. That's what the Beatitudes told us. But Jesus isn't calling us to build for today. He's calling us to build for the day that is coming, just like Noah did. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, if the flood comes. Verse 48, when a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it. The flood is certain. Storms are coming. It's a picture of every kind of trial we face in this fallen world. We know the pains of life in a fallen world. Jesus never promises that his followers will avoid those storms. The flood comes to both houses and it hits both builders. The difference isn't whether the trouble comes. The difference is whether we're able to stand when it does. And ultimately, the flood points to something bigger. Because throughout the Bible, the flood is a picture of God's judgment. Just as the Beatitudes earlier in Jesus' sermon point us forward to the great day of vindication still to come, as we come poor and hungry, Jesus tells us we will be vindicated. So now Jesus concludes his sermon by drawing our attention again to that future day when the flood of God's judgment will break against the house of every life. The day every life will be tested. The day every foundation will be exposed. The day we all stand before the Lord. But here is Jesus' promise, friends. The torrent struck that house, but could not shake it. Not because the builder was stronger than anyone else, not because he'd lived a perfect life, but because the foundation held and his Savior had lived the perfect life and paid the penalties and was risen and seated at the right hand. We can trust him. It all depended on the strength of the rock, and that's Jesus' reassurance to everyone who comes to him, hears his words, and depends on him. The storms will come, we know that. Many of us are in the middle of them, at the end of them. They're about to come. The world may think we're foolish. Obedience will sometimes be costly, but no one who builds on Jesus will ever discover that they trusted him in vain. Jesus offers us a foundation that cannot be shaken. That's why genuine discipleship is built to last. But Jesus isn't finished, because we know not everyone is building on that foundation. And the third verse that Liesl read for us is what will be in focus next. Because the issue isn't simply whether we've heard Jesus' words. The issue is what we're doing with what we've heard. And that brings us to our third and final point. Don't ignore Jesus. Don't ignore Jesus. Because genuine discipleship is revealed in obedience. The dangerous truth is, the one who hears and does not do it Jesus says, will fall. Look at verse 49. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice or does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment or when the torrent struck the house, it collapsed immediately and its destruction was complete. This is the most sobering part of the whole passage. Do you see the tragedy? This man hears Jesus. He isn't hostile to Jesus, as far as we know. He isn't indifferent to Jesus. He's listening. He's part of the crowd that was gathered, remember, to hear him. The difference wasn't what he heard. It was what he did with what he heard. Or rather, what he didn't do. This man hears the same sermon. He may have even liked the sermon. He may have found Jesus interesting and admired his teaching. He may have loved coming along, gathered with us, gathered with them. But when Jesus finished speaking, nothing changed. He simply carried on building his own life in his own way. He did as he pleased, like we were hearing this morning, that Israel did at the time of the judges. Outwardly, the two builders probably looked exactly the same. If you walked past their houses on a sunny day, you wouldn't have noticed any difference. Possibly the same walls, the same roof, the same river. Everything looks fine until the flood comes. And suddenly, the difference in the foundations is exposed. The tragedy isn't that this man openly rejected Jesus outright. No, the real tragedy is that he leaned in, he listened, he heard Jesus and did nothing about it. And this is a deeply sobering warning, isn't it? Because the dividing line of this passage between the house that survives and the house that is ruined, it isn't the line between those of us who are in church tonight and the thousands of people in Preston or the millions across Lancashire who are not in church this evening. In fact, it's not even the line between churches that teach the Bible, like we try to do here, as Simon was explaining, and churches that not do that don't do that. No, the dividing line that Jesus is drawing runs right through the crowd listening. Right through the crowd listening to his words. Is that not what we are doing? See the significance of that? He draws a dividing line through a Bible-hearing crowd, precisely through a church like ours, through people who call him Lord, Lord. It runs straight through this building. It runs straight through our hearts. One person hears Jesus and thinks, Jesus knows better than I do, so I'm going to do what he says. And that kind of makes sense, because he made the world. He knows how it works. He knows the beginning from the end. I'm going to listen to him. The other person in verse 49 hears exactly the same words, but in the end decides they know better. However that is expressed, politely, argumentatively, either way, it's a disaster. I think we struggle to feel the force of Jesus' picture in verse 49 when Jesus says, the torrent struck that house. Because we don't naturally think of catastrophe when it comes to flooding, unless it's on the news and it's a long way away. We can see the catastrophes unfolding. We probably think of flooding as inconvenience. I mean, it's more than an inconvenience. But a flooded kitchen or a bathroom is, don't get me wrong, it's bad. Warped floorboards, insurance claims, messes. But growing up in Croston as I did, a village infamous for flooding, I know something of the havoc floods can cause and the long road of trying to rebuild afterwards. But the Luscombes come to our morning service, Andy and Anne. They know that devastation far more personally. And I've spoken to them. They know I'm saying this. In fact, they'll talk to you about it. They were on holiday in Boscastle on the 16th of August, 2004, when in just 2 hours, a month's worth of rain fell on the hills above the village. Apparently, not that Anne counted them, but 20 billion litres of water surged through the village. Mercifully, no one was killed. How? But 6 buildings collapsed and cars were swept out to sea. 2 hours. Anne told me last week how terrifying it was. They and their children were airlifted to safety with only the clothes they were wearing. They lost everything and were a long way from home. She said she'll never stay anywhere with a concrete roof again because the rescuers could only reach them by removing the tiles and lifting them out on a helicopter winch. Devastating, frightening. That's much closer to Jesus' picture. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed. And its destruction was complete. Not damaged, but destroyed. Not repairable, ruined. Friends, Jesus isn't describing a small thing. He's describing devastation. He's describing eternity. And there isn't a winch. Even as frightening as that was, there was a winch. There was a rescue. Jesus is describing devastation, and there isn't a hint of rescue at that point. Ultimately, he's describing the day when every life stands before God. The question then won't be whether we've heard Jesus. The question will be, what foundations have you built your life on? Because every foundation, apart from Christ, will ultimately fail. Even a lifetime of hearing sermons and making neat notes, which I love to do, even years in church, even calling Jesus Lord, unless we do what Jesus says and come to him and build a life on what he has said, our hope, our only hope, is the forgiveness the Lord Jesus freely offers to everyone who comes to him. Verse 46. Repeatedly through these chapters, Luke has shown us that Jesus came to save sinners just like us. Again and again, he welcomes those who come empty-handed. Again and again, he calls people to repentance. So the most important way of doing his words is to do what he has been calling us to do throughout the gospel. Come to him, empty-handed, admitting our guilt as sinners. Trust him and his death on the cross. Receive his forgiveness and so build our life, listening and doing what Jesus says, depending on his Spirit for help. Because only that foundation will stand when the flood comes. Friends, in a group this size, there will be folk here this evening who have never actually trusted Jesus. You've heard about him. You've listened to him. Perhaps you've even been coming for quite some time. You've been investigating Jesus' claims and worked through your questions. You've heard his words. We have all heard his words. There's no getting around it. Jesus issues this warning directly to you, saying, hearing isn't enough. He says, you've heard my words tonight. So do what it says. Come to him, trust him, and so turn as he calls you to build a life on his words. Because only that foundation will stand when the flood comes. And that's what makes Lamorna Ash's story so tragic in the end. It's a really interesting book because she's got a lot of familiarity of Christianity. She looks for answers in the Christian faith. She goes on a Christianity Explore course. Whew. She starts in the right place. Not that Christianity Explore, but she gets to grips with Jesus' word. She hears Jesus' words, but she doesn't want to let Jesus define Christianity on his terms. She writes about preferring to read the Bible in more open-ended ways. And as the book progresses, it becomes clear that she's looking for a Christianity that suits her. And by the end of the book, she writes, "I haven't found any answers. I'll go on looking." And you can't help wishing she'd stopped and listened to Jesus' opening words in verse 46. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" But the temptation isn't only Lamorna's, it's ours. And over the last 25 years or so, as a believer, serving as a member of a couple of different churches, I've watched people alongside me, as no doubt you have done too, who once gladly called Jesus Lord and slowly go off what he says. It rarely begins with outright rejection. More often it begins by deciding that one part of Jesus' teaching seems too costly or too out of step with the world around us. But little by little, hearing replaces doing. And Jesus says that path ends in complete destruction. But by God's grace, I've also had the joy, and I know many of you have too, of watching many others build their lives on Jesus and his words, choosing costly obedience, trusting him when it made little sense to those around, making decisions about relationships, about careers, about money, about family. Why? Simply because Jesus says so. And they've discovered that his words really are worth building a life on. Because when the flood comes, and notice Jesus says when, not if, they're ready. Friends, Luke began the gospel where we began earlier, telling us why he's writing, that you may have certainty concerning the things you've been taught. And that's exactly where Jesus leaves us, not uncertainty and not fear, but rather a sure foundation. So Jesus says, keep coming to Jesus, because genuine discipleship begins and goes on in repentance. Keep building on Jesus, because genuine discipleship is built to last. He will honor that. He promises to do so. And he's got a good record of keeping promises. And don't ignore Jesus, because genuine discipleship is revealed in obedience. Those who build their lives on Jesus will stand. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he is the King who came to save sinners and the foundation on which we can safely build. Please forgive us where we have been content merely to hear your word without responding to it. Help us to trust Jesus, follow Jesus, and build our lives on him, doing what he says. And we pray that when the floods come, and ultimately when we stand before you, we might be found standing secure in him, as you promise. And we trust you, for we ask it in his name. Amen.